I'll warn you too. You know, a miracle happens here every Sunday when I come up here, sit where this handsome young man is sitting for worship, and there's four of us here at 10 o'clock, and we start singing and worshiping, and then I turn around at the end of worship, and all you people show up. So it's pretty cool, especially on a day like today. Beautiful. Also warn you, if you have a tendency to drift or fall asleep, I'm not going to throw stuff today, but we're going to share communion at the end. So at least at the end, have somebody nudge you and bring you to so you don't spill some juice. The other thing is, I know this sounds kind of weird, but it's something we want to be sensitive today, that we would announce this. But if during communion, if you have a gluten intolerance, we do have a gluten-free option. So just let the guys know, slide a hand up, and they will provide that for you. We don't want you to get sick sharing in communion with us. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we're so grateful to be able to be here today, so grateful to have the freedom to do this. Lord, grateful that you brought us here. Lord, whatever the circumstances were, you pursued us. Lord, whether we know you as Savior or not, you created the circumstances that we would be here today. Lord, I pray it's not wasted time. I pray it's not just to gather with friends or social hour. Lord, but that you'd use this time to pierce through our hard hearts. Lord, even in a section of Scripture that a lot of us are familiar with, Lord, that the familiar would be erased. Lord, that we would hear from you afresh and anew today. You'd speak to us maybe in a way that we haven't seen in these Scriptures before. Lord, that we'd be encouraged and strengthened and go out of this place changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Before I dig in, I have kind of a serious theological question for you guys this morning. I think in the bulletin it says "Sweet Savor" is the sermon title, but the question is sort of like, what do you stink like, or what do you smell like? What scent do you give off? And I know I'm not saying that in a polished way you'd hear on the radio, but is it a sweet savor, or is it more of a foul odor? Yesterday we had lunch with the Braley family, and Jim, before we ate, Jim is taking these disinfectant wipes, and he's wiping off the picnic tables, and he turns to Caleb and he says, if you ever want to know what fresh scent smells like, that's it. It smells like that. And in big bold letters on the side of the container, it said, fresh scent. So it identified a smell. I also had the awesome privilege this week to meet Brett and Monica's little puppy, Lily. Beautiful black lab, playful, energetic, loves to play with other dogs, other people, loves to chase things, go in the water. And you would expect a water dog to smell kind of like a water dog, right? If you get really close to Lily and get up by her face, you can also get the scent of another black furry animal that has a white stripe up its back. Because Lily spent a little time recently with a skunk. And she gave off that scent just a little bit. Sorry, guys, I probably didn't want you to know that. I was thinking about that this week, just smells and sensory things. And I actually remembered my grandfather's skin or the hair on his arm when he put his arm around me. It had a distinctive smell, probably because he spent time with fresh chopped garlic all the time. But it was distinctive to him. It wasn't a bad thing. You know, it was just distinctive to my grandfather. Friday evening, I was listening to the laughter of a couple ladies that attended a concert. And they were talking about being able to smell the different smells from the concert on them after they returned. And I was thinking about the days that I spent as a probation officer. Really, and the places that I would have to go into or chasing people down in bars or going into drug houses and coming home, coming in the garage and just disrobing. Because the smells and the stench stuck to me. told where I had been, told the people I had been around or testified of that in my life. It was evident. And I'd go right into the laundry room and wash the filth off. Scent or smells can be incredibly powerful. And memories, a lot of times, are attached to a particular smell or a fragrance. The sense of smell is closely linked to memory, probably more so than any of our other senses. It's said that those with full olfactory function may also be able to think of smells that evoke particular memories. You know, if I were to remind you of the smell of cotton candy, you got it? I mean, and I'd be interested to see, did it take you back to a childhood carnival or the state fair? It's amazing how smells bring back memories. If I mention hot, buttery popcorn, you know, does that take you back to your favorite church movie night? You know, Nick and Jody's, they've got that machine there going. Every time I smell like a distant campfire, particularly in the fall, I think about camping as a kid. You know, on the weekends, you'd smell that smell. This morning, we're going to read about a smell, actually an alabaster flask. But a lot of times when we read this scripture, it's amazing when you watch that video of the VBS program, you're going to actually think we kind of planned what that was about and what our sermon was about today. I'd like to say we did. The Lord did. It's amazing. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26 and see what he has for us this morning. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he had said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" Not during the feast. The feast was Passover, the most religious time or event of the year. The population would grow by as many as fivefold during that time. And they were determined, let's not do it now. Let's not have an uproar of the people. And as we'll see, they weren't really the ones in control of this. Jesus was, and he was crucified on the very day they said they wanted to avoid. But we read this, and you guys remember in the last few weeks we've gone through the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus confronted the religious leaders and went through this intimate teaching with his disciples. And when we get to this point in the Gospel of Matthew, the verbal teaching part of his ministry is basically over. And now we just watch. We move into what's called the Passion of Christ and see as he goes to the cross. So he had finished all these sayings. He had finished all those teachings. And you remember how it ended? We were talking about the sheep and the goats and how Jesus will rule and reign and be in power and divide the nations. And I can imagine being a disciple, the encouraging times following the Lord, and then the discouraging times, and you're following the Messiah, and you're expecting him to rule and reign and have this kingdom. But most of the time, it doesn't look like you wanted it to look or think it should look. And I can imagine as they're hearing these things about him reigning and dividing the nations that they're thinking, here it comes. You know, this is what we've been waiting for. And then Jesus sort of puts on the brakes here and says, guys, let me remind you why we're heading towards Jerusalem. Let me remind you what's going to happen. You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. He has said it and said it and said it. They should know it in their heads, if not in their hearts, what's to come, but we don't see them being prepared for this. And the chief priests, the scribes, get that, the chief priests, the lead dogs, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the elders of the people, they assembled together at the palace of the high priest, Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. If you read some of the Jewish historians, you find that Valadus, I think his name was, took Caiaphas and Pilate out of power 2 years after Jesus was crucified. And Caiaphas, because of the guilt and shame and all of this from this situation, ended up taking his own life. Who had been the high priest fell to that point. So they're plotting. Jesus is with his disciples. They're making this plan. And we see in verse 6, when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring out this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has done, what this woman has done, will also be told as a memorial to her." You guys understand that in the very reading of that scripture together here this morning is a fulfillment of prophecy. Something Jesus spoke over 2,000 years ago is fulfilled and refulfilled today as we talk about it, as we talk about this woman. And we put together the other gospels and find out that it was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. She loved Jesus. We saw her before, earlier in the gospel, just sitting at his feet. So many cool things in this chapter. Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Simon, I believe it's Simon the healed leper. Remember the video we talked about leprosy? And the response, the proper response to leprosy was, ew. It's a deadly disease. Stuff would like literally fall off your body. And you weren't allowed to go to temple, and you weren't allowed to entertain guests at your home, to have people over. You were a social outcast, separated from the ones that you loved. But here we have Simon the leper, and Jesus is there, and this woman is there. So I think he kind of held on to that name, Simon, that used to be a leper, that Jesus miraculously healed. That's what I believe about Simon. And a woman came to him. Again, we know from the other Gospels that it's Mary. And she had an alabaster flask. We think of perfume today, or little squirty things, or drop, I don't know, whatever. I'm good with it. Dial antibacterial. Perfect perfume. Alabaster flask would have been a glass, a jar with a long neck. And the value of this was incredible. I mean, you can see the disciples' reaction. And the top would have been broken off, and it would have been poured out. We know from the other Gospels that it was a gallon, I think is what John says. We'll read that in a minute. It was done to anoint him for death. Very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant. They were outraged. They couldn't believe it, saying, "Why this waste?" Can you imagine that, guys? Her heart, as we see this woman pour out everything that she had, her most valuable possession, no doubt, pours it out to Jesus. And the response is, "What a waste." Is anything that we ever do for our Lord a waste? Regardless of the extravagance of it, or the seemingly insignificant. Remember last week, dividing the nations, which feeding the poor, bringing water. You know, Jesus doesn't abolish that here when he says the poor will always be with you. He just reinforced taking care of them. He's saying this is appropriate. This is timely. That you would give me your all. Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Jesus was aware of it. He said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. Her heart was just to love him, to give everything that she had to him. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Have you ever thought about the smell of that? We read it. I can't tell you how many times I've read through this or heard this preached on, and it's like, wow, she did that. I get it. She poured out an offering. Cool. But have you ever thought about the fragrance of that? It wasn't like Walmart, Kmart, 10 for a dollar. Fragrance. This was everything that she had of worth, that sweet savor that it would have been. You guys have all smelled perfume. Maybe somebody next to you this morning has a little too much on, and you're smelling it now. Imagine an entire flask being broken and poured out. You know, I mentioned in the beginning all these different smells. John chapter 12, verse 3 says, when Mary took a pound, I said gallon earlier, she took a pound, a very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Put yourself there. 2 days, Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified. And she comes in with this flask, and it wasn't uncommon for a Jewish woman to have an alabaster flask around her neck. In fact, it was so much a part of them, they were allowed to continue to wear it on the Sabbath. So she comes in the presence of Jesus, and she breaks this flask. It says, as he was sitting at the table, poured it over his head. And then John gives us more detail. It says that she actually wiped his feet with her hair, and the fragrance filled the room. So everybody there, everybody that was with Jesus, shared this common savor, this common fragrance. And imagine Mary, who got right down and is ministering to Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. Imagine how immersed in that smell she was. That fragrance of oil in her hair that, you know, didn't just dissipate, didn't just disappear. Everyone in that room, Simon, the leper, the disciples that witnessed it, Mary, that scent would have lingered on them. Mary, it probably would have lasted for days, maybe weeks. And when they departed from there, when this scene was over, could they be identified by that? Did it linger on them? And when they smelled it, did it remind them of being with Jesus? Or when others were around them and they smelled it, did they tell the story of anointing Jesus for burial? And that's why they had this fragrance of having spent time with Jesus. And I wonder, guys, you know, all those things that I mentioned, going to a concert or being around criminal element stuff, leaves a lasting impression. But what about us? You know, are we spending that kind of intimate time with Jesus that when we're out in the world, people sense it, people smell it, people see it, people, maybe they don't even know what it is. You know, you've smelled things before that it's like, what is that? In fact, I can show you a picture from this morning. I won't, but Nick sent me a picture of a rat. Been dead for quite a while, that he found out near the trash. That's one of those, what is that? But in a positive way, do people respond to you like that? When you're in a crisis or life has dramatically gone in a direction you didn't anticipate, or you've got a medical emergency, or someone else does that you love. Do you give off the fragrance of being with Christ? Can people tell that you've spent some intimate time with Jesus? I hope so. I hope for me that's the case. Because we all are taught from like the time we can walk to establish our own identity. Be your own man or be your own woman. I want nothing of that. I want to disappear as far as Brian. My opinion doesn't matter. My thoughts don't matter. When people interact with me, do they just want more of what I've had? Do they say, that guy spent time with Jesus and I want to know about Jesus? Is that the response that people have to you? You guys are blowing it. This is, I hope so. You know, this is just what the Lord is immersed me in this week. So what's your stink like, church? What do you smell like? This story of Mary anointing Jesus, there's some debate, sometimes confusion. We read different stories in the gospel. I believe this one that's mentioned here in Matthew. There's an anointing mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it seems to me that Matthew, Mark, and John all tell this same story that we read occurs in Bethany. And then Luke records a separate event that happens in Galilee. So when we get there, we'll go through that and describe that. But so we see Mary anointing our Lord, preparing him for burial, for what was to come. And then in verse 14, we see then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. This was one of Jesus' closest disciples. I mean, this was family, traveled with him, was taught by him, ate with him. You can speculate all you want. If you read Bible commentaries, there's all kinds of different explanations of Jesus didn't rise to the political power that Judas anticipated. Or maybe Judas, his intent wasn't harm, but he was so anxious for Jesus to finally come to power and his majesty to come to light that he just wanted to expedite things a little bit further. And I think we walk into dangerous ground when we try to paint a picture that isn't just spelled out. So when we read it, his question to the chief priest is, "What are you willing to give me? What can I get?" The motivation to me sounds like greed. You know, when we read the other gospels, the guy that was like, why did you waste this oil, this fragrant oil? We could have had the money. That was Judas too. "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver, 25 to 50 bucks. Not a lot. The low end of the cost of a slave, that he would trade him for that. And we mock or bash Judas for his betrayal of Jesus, especially having the intimacy of that relationship, betraying him for so little. But be careful on that, guys, because many of us have done it for far less. You know, not in the same way. I didn't put him on the cross. We all did that. But what about when we're at work or we're at school and and somebody just makes a snide comment. Or you go to say something, or you have the boldness and you go to share your faith and you just see a facial reaction or a sneer, and we quickly back off. Or somebody says, you're not involved in that crazy church in Old Town, are you? Well, my mom goes there, you know, or I go sometimes. Isn't that kind of the same thing? Aren't we betraying them for much less? Or is it just when people are around you, they sense a savor. They sense that you've been with them. And it's not about where you go or what you do, but who you know. So Judas is looking for the opportunity, seeking out an opportunity to betray Jesus. Verse 17 says, "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand.'" Remember, at hand, our hands are right here, right? It's this close. "My time is at hand. I'll keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Real quick on this too, guys. The whole thing, they didn't want to kill him on the Passover day. And again, when you read the different Gospels and then you read the commentaries, there seems to be some contradiction. Did this happen on the Passover? Did it not? And just in summary, their calendar is different than ours. Okay, so their days begin and end at sundown. Ours would be midnight. So typically the Passover meal was eaten after the Passover because it included a portion of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed. Passover, remember, was a celebration of Israel coming out of captivity in Egypt and all that. But we see here, it looks like they had this meal the night before, or what we would think of as the night before. After sunset, so still on their Passover, okay, so it lines up with Scripture that way, but that they wouldn't have had the traditional lamb because it hadn't been sacrificed yet, unless we consider who Jesus was, that he himself is the Passover lamb. They prepared the Passover. Verse 20 says, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." And we read that and we think, all right, who's right next to him? But understand how this meal was. They had all dipped with him. One close to me. One of my brothers here. One of you that I'm intimate with will betray me. And I think all of it was an opportunity to give Judas a chance to repent. "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." And I don't know if you've pictured that moment. You know, I can't at all believe it was, "You said it, you rascal. We got you." But with a broken heart, a plea for repentance. Think of the humility of these guys. Those closest to Jesus, those being taught by him, and they're sharing the Passover meal with him. He just said in 2 days, this is going to happen. And then now this event occurs, and they're together, and they know what's to come. And he says, "I'm going to be betrayed." And each of them said, "Lord," looking around at the others, it couldn't be Taylor, it couldn't be Vicky, not Susan. "Lord, is it I?" Notice none of them are like, "It's Judas, isn't it? He's the one. I told you, Mark." There was none of that. They were shocked, I think. Lord, is it me? I'm in the company of all of these others that seem to give off the scent of spending time with you. Instead of judging everyone around him, the assumption was grace. The assumption was they assumed goodwill. They assumed the best in their brothers. Lord, is it me? Could it be me? But to Judas, he said, you've said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. We don't know from the other Gospels if Judas had departed at this point exactly. It seems like he probably had. But each part of this meal has a prescribed thing to do. They eat bitter herbs, and Jesus was changing all of that up now as this new covenant was created. Take, eat, this is my body, he said when he broke the bread. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This new covenant. I've been reading through, I shared a little bit from Jeremiah on Wednesday night, and I've been reading that book on my own, and was reading about this new covenant, Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. It says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Guys, that's the new covenant offered to us through his blood, through his sacrifice, through what we read here in the scriptures that Jesus is about to do. He says, take my body. This is my blood that I've spilled to pay for your sins. Have you asked him to do that? To forgive you for your sins? Is your faith that you'll someday be in heaven not based on anything that you've done, but that he went to the cross and he died and paid that price for us and rose and is in heaven today? Nick, would you pass out or get the guys to pass out communion? I want to share this together, guys. As we remember this, not just remember what he did, but he says, take, eat, this is my body. And drink, this is my blood, that we would consume what Jesus has directed us to consume here. That it's representative, that it's in all of us, individually and as a church body, that when we depart from here, people would sense that we've spent time with him. Suze, can you come up? As they're passing this out, Susan's going to sing a song for us. Come to the altar, please. You guys want to stand while we sing? If you hold on to it, we'll wait and we'll share together. This last verse here that we'll do, it says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many of the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They would always, the Passover always ended with what was called the singing of the Hillel Psalms. You guys may want to read through those later this day, Psalm 116 through Psalm 118. So that's, I want to end with singing together this morning.